Before we begin a short Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I really enjoyed reading the Torah, the Haftorah, the Brit Hadashah portions this week. And I found that they were so rich, there are too many possible topics, too many great lessons from these readings to cover in one message. So I'm not even going to try to share with you all the things that were touching me as I was reading. But I do want to challenge you about something. I want to challenge you to give time to reading the scriptures yourself and read in advance. Some of you have the habit, you come and you listen, you do listen carefully, and then you go home and maybe you study the scriptures, that's good, and you look at what we were talking about, you read the portion, and that's good. I commend you for doing that, but I want to tell you what I think is even better, and that is to have read before you come. And to have the habit of reading the scriptures, including the Torah portion, the Haftorah, and the Brit Hadashah, in advance of the service. Because when you do that, you know what? You're bringing something with you into the meeting. The scriptures teach us that we should come, every one of us, full. Some people are in the habit of coming empty. And they come from empty to empty. You know how there are some folks, they drive their car and they wait until the needle is on E, the gas tank, and it's on, the yellow light's been on, you know, for quite a while. And it's almost as if they're daring their car. And they say, I know you better than you do, and I can run right down to the dangerous moment and not run out of gas, and then I'll fill it up. Well, that's one way to live. I don't think that's the wisest way. Honestly, if you get your greatest thrills out of challenging your gas tank, I think you need more excitement in your life and bigger challenges than that. But the scriptures teach us to come full. Of course, there are times in our life when we're empty. There are times in our life when we need to be refilled. But the scriptures teach us that the greatest thing is to come every week full, to have something that God has given you. And one of the best ways to be full is to read the scriptures and to allow God's word to speak to you, to speak to your faith, to speak to your situation, to speak to your need, to speak to your understanding, and to receive from him what you need in order to move ahead, not just to catch up, but to move ahead. You can learn about leadership. You can learn about how to be a strong person. You can learn about business. You can learn about managing your money by reading the scriptures. You can learn about avoiding problems, not just handling problems. Could you imagine if you could have avoided half of the problems you've had in life? Who would be in favor of that? All of us. What if it cost you something, you had to read the scriptures? Would you want to avoid the problems? Okay, well, guess what? That's what it costs. And I want to encourage you, invest time in reading the scriptures. Invest time in studying. Invest time in contemplating the scriptures. One of the habits that Sandy and I have, I really love. We read the scriptures independently, and then we share with each other what we see, what the Lord is speaking to us, what we understand. And I'm married to a great preacher woman. And yesterday, Sandy was giving me a message the Lord put on her heart, something really, it was a strong message, and it built me up. And so I love the time that she and I have studying together and sharing observations, and even questions, reviewing things together. But it's only possible because we both read the scriptures. If you want to have a stronger life, read the scriptures. And so I don't want to badger you about it. I just want you to change. How about that? Yeah, because badgering is what you do about something that's really difficult and unpleasant, and it's, when it's the only way to motivate someone, you just got to put pressure on them. But I want to tell you, there are benefits to reading the Word of God, because you will develop a different relationship with God, a different perspective about life. You'll experience the wisdom of God that will guide you about what to do and will help you move forward. You'll get vision about your life and what you can become and what He has in mind for you. He'll speak to your heart. He'll rework some things in your heart. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got wounds from the past. But God will lead you through those into a future that's much better if you stay in His Word, if you read the scriptures. So I encourage you, read along with us, read it in advance so that you come knowing something that we're talking about. It makes it easier for us when we're instructing you, if you already know what the scriptures are saying. And also, I want to encourage you to be intentional to read the whole Bible, to have a plan, if you have not done so already, to read every book and every verse in the scriptures. And some people do it in a matter of 1 year. Some people take several years to do it. But what's really important is to read the whole thing and to be familiar with the whole thing so that you have the benefit of the whole Word of God. It will make a difference to you, and you'll discover some things that will be life-changing. I also believe that there's value in reading the same passages over and over again. So you might say, well, I already read this week's portion. I read that 3 years ago. Why should I read it again? Because 3 years ago, you didn't get everything out of it that you need for today. The Word of God is active and alive, and there are times when you will get something new that's just perfect for today. Can you imagine if you said the same thing about the food you eat? I had lunch 3 years ago. Why do I need to have lunch now? Or I went to the gym 3 years ago, and so forth. 3 years ago is 3 years ago. It's valuable to be in the Word. It's valuable to strengthen yourself and prepare. And I can tell you what, we can tell the difference. Isn't it true, Rick? If people are coming full and ready, you can feel the difference in the congregation before anything's happened. You can see that the congregation is ready to move forward in something and maybe get a breakthrough for somebody else. Maybe pray in a way that changes the course for another person or a group. You can sense it when that's going on. This week when I was reading, I was touched by so many different things. I was touched by the normal Haftorah associated with this week's Torah portion from Judges chapter 11. That talks about Jephthah. You know what his name is in Hebrew? Yiftach. Yiftach. Say that with me. Yiftach. There you go. Yiftach. It sounds really different than Jephthah, right? But Yiftach. And I was touched by the story, and I read it with many questions this time. And I was asking myself, a serious question: why does he appear in Hebrews 11 as an example of a man of faith? Because it looks like he sacrificed his daughter by having made an unwise vow that he then fulfilled. And I was a little bit troubled by that this year. Other times I just say, well, I don't fully understand it. And so I did some study and reviewed some of the work of some great scholars over the years, including a guy from medieval times, a Jewish sage, Kimchi, David Kimchi. His name in English is rendered K-I-M-C-A-H-I, which sounds like kimchi, but it's not kimchi, it's Kimchi. And he has an interesting understanding, not he alone, but there is a certain time when Yiftach is so thankful to God, but he's looking to God for a breakthrough, and he says, whatever comes, you know, through the door, I will offer to the Lord, and I will make a burnt offering of it. And then his daughter comes. But Kimchi is one of the great grammarians of Hebrew, and he comes from a family that for more than two centuries were distinguished in the study and the grammar of Hebrew. And he says that in the Hebrew, it should be understood differently than it's normally rendered in our understanding, that Yiftach is saying, I will offer this to the Lord, or it will be an offering, and explains why that's the correct rendering, and I think he makes a compelling case. And so his understanding is that his daughter was not given as a human sacrifice, but she was dedicated to the Lord in the same way that Hannah dedicated Samuel, her son, to the Lord when he was born, and that she served the Lord, but she never married, and this was her sorrow. And she was his only daughter, and so he had no offspring after that. And so it's a different rendering, and when I read that, I thought, wow, that really puts a different spin on the whole situation. And I was glad that I was studying this and paying close attention to it. But I really took note, more than anything, of Moses one more time. And last week I shared with you that when we were reading about Korach, I just thought, poor Moses, can't he catch a break? Why doesn't anyone treat him with appreciation? Why are they giving him such a hard time? And of course, he's over it already. But as I was reading about it, I was just feeling for him. And then this week in Numbers chapter 20, we see another round of the difficulty. And I want to share with you something that I saw. It says in verse 1, Numbers 20, verse 1, the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Who was Miriam? His sister, the older sister, and she was the one who watched over him when he was put in that basket and put on the river, and the basket floated in the direction of the daughter of Pharaoh. She was the one who went to the daughter of Pharaoh and sort of interceded and got a nursemaid for this little baby in the basket, the nursemaid being Miriam and Moses' actual mother. And so not only was she dear as a protector to Moses, but she was also a prophetess, and she was a worship leader. She was a singer, and she was a dancer, and she led Israel in celebration. So she was significant, and when she died, it was a great loss for all of Israel and a great sorrow. And there's a story in the scriptures that there was a well of water that followed Israel in the desert. And one of the Jewish traditions is that it was called Miriam's well, and that it continued up until the moment of her death, and then it was replaced by another source of provision. The New Testament records in Corinthians something interesting. Paul talks about that well, and he says that rock that was a well out of which water came for provision for Israel, that followed Israel, it was a manifestation of Messiah. And so he holds to the idea that there was, in fact, this miraculous well of water that followed Israel. But after Miriam died, there was a change in how things were working. And so we see in verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, and so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. So did these guys ever get a break? No. And the people contended with Moses, and they spoke. And they said, If only we had died when our brothers and sisters died before the Lord earlier. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Do you see the bitterness embedded in that statement? Why did you do this to us? It's your fault we're here, Moses. And then look, they go on. Why did you make us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Why did you do this terrible thing of bringing us out of Egypt? You rotten Moses. You see, when people get bitter, they can't think straight. They don't even remember the past correctly. And if you listen carefully, what they're saying is, it was so much better when we were slaves back in Egypt. But you know what? They're not thinking about being slaves at that moment. That's sort of off their mind. They're idealizing the past. They're forgetting the hardships. They're forgetting how they cried. They're forgetting the many lives that were lost. They're forgetting the bitterness of slavery. Now, ask yourself this question. If you were a slave and someone set you free, would you be happy? Yeah. Yeah. That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. They're not remembering that. And so their perspective is all muddled and confused. Bitterness will do this to you. Contention will do it to you. You can see something that there's division in the ranks. And there are what's called seeds of discord that have been sown. Those seeds can get sown, and all they need is opportunity to grow. It just needs a circumstance for them to grow. And you can find out the condition of your own heart by whether you allow seeds of discord to grow in your heart. Are you vulnerable to accusing other people? Are you vulnerable to complaining and only seeing the negative? Are you vulnerable to these things? Does this sound like you? If so, you need to clean up the heart and need some work done. Because the people are saying, why did you make us come out of Egypt? You did this to us. How could you have done this to us? They're forgetting that they cried out to God to deliver them from slavery. They're forgetting how bad it was. They're in a moment of difficulty, but they transfer the difficulty into anger, bitterness, and hostility. And then they apply it to their leaders, Moses and Aaron. They blame. And they say, why do you make us come up to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. All we're eating is manna. We're sick of manna. We hate it. When you get tired of things, it's an indication of what's going on in your soul. And you can tell for sure there is not one decent Jewish deli in the desert there. This place is rotten, and we don't have anything to drink, and it's your fault. Now, I want you to look at what Moses and Aaron do, because it reveals a lot about their motivation, and that's the main thing that I noticed this week, the motivation of their hearts. And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So now we see something, and this is the continuing picture, the steady picture of the motivation of Moses. What really moves him is this. He is committed to being on a journey with God. And the journey doesn't have to be easy. It has its ups and its downs, but he's committed to going with God. And when things get tough, you know what? He just presses into God. When there's a difficulty, he just presses into God. And he doesn't stop to just fight with the people. He humbles himself. He falls on his face. In fact, he moves away from the people and he moves towards the Lord. What a great example. And what a clear sign of his motivation. You see, what Moses seems to have wanted more than anything is to walk that journey with the Lord. Now, some people are only in it for the destination, but not for the journey. And I can tell you this, you'll be disappointed in life if you can't learn to enjoy the journey. The journey's not easy, but the journey can be very rewarding and great fun. And I'll tell you another thing, if you don't finish the journey, you'll never get to the destination. Moses was motivated to serve God and to fulfill God's assignments to him, and he was motivated to be close to the Lord. His highest motivation was not to be a great leader, not to be a great teacher, not to be even the great lawgiver or the great prophet of Israel. His greatest motivation was to be close with God, and then to receive from God assignments and to carry them out faithfully. And he stuck with that. He was faithful to that. And I can tell you this, anyone who humbles themselves by taking their own motivations and submitting them to God and letting God's motivations have higher authority than their own, that person can be raised up. And on the contrary, if any of us insist that our will be done on earth and in heaven, we're not praying the way Yeshua taught us to pray. And we'll be frustrated with life. We have to learn to submit our lives and even our hopes to the Lord. And Moses does that. Do you remember when God called him up to the mountain? He went willingly, without food. The rest of Israel stood around saying, "This is kind of scary. Let's step back. Just in case something happens, lightning, thunder, let's step back." Moses always stepped forward. It even goes back to when he first was in the desert and he responded to that burning bush. The scriptures teach us that it wasn't this big spiritual moment or motivation. It says he was curious. And he saw a bush and he said, "That's so weird. It's so weird. It's a bush, it's burning, but it's not being consumed." And he said, there's no explanation. What is it?" And so he walks. And as he's walking, that's when the Spirit of God reveals himself and says, "It's holy ground. Take your shoes off." And so he does. Now, if you're an outsider looking on, you're seeing a crazy old man, right? Who takes his shoes off because he's hearing voices. But it was the curiosity of Moses that God worked with and through. And I've learned something in reading the scriptures. If you have that curiosity about the scriptures, he'll work through you. And if you just pay attention enough, he'll give you something to pay attention to. One of my great habits is to read the scriptures and just to pay attention to what I notice. I'll write notes down about what I see. I'll write questions down. And I will notice what I notice. Sandy has a great habit. When she's reading, she keeps journals. And she'll write longhand the scriptures that touch her, the scriptures that she notices. So I've learned something. If God can get your attention, then he can give you something. But we live in a period where it's hard to get people's attention or to keep their attention. So you and I have to learn to develop disciplines of quiet and study and the habits of reading and paying attention so that God can get our attention. Now, if he wants to give you something and he shows it to you, but he doesn't keep your attention, you know what? You'll lose it and then you won't get the benefits of it. That's why it's so important to develop the habits of reading, the disciplines of study, and the good habits of writing down what you notice. Moses leaves the people in order to go into the place where he meets with God. And he falls on his face, and he basically is saying to the Lord, "I can't handle this, but you can." what do I do? And it says, the glory of the Lord appeared to them, to Aaron and to Moses. And this is what happened so many times. When Moses was in difficulty, he withdrew towards the Lord, and the Lord manifest himself to him. Such a pattern you and I should have too. And we should learn something. To press into God. When you have a challenge, a difficult circumstance, when you have something new you've got to get used to, or something new and challenging that you're facing in the future, press into God. Humble yourself. Don't spend all your time with everyone else. Spend some time alone with the Lord. Amen. There are some things that you need that people can't give you, but God can. Amen. And learn from this example. There were times when Yeshua withdrew from all the people. He went into the wilderness. He went where no one else was, and he just pressed into the Father to receive what was pure from the Father. He said, I've got secret bread. It's to do the will of the Father. I only do what I see him doing. I only say what I hear him saying. How many fewer words would we be sharing if we did that? Moses presses into God. You really learn a lot about someone by the two habits that they have. Where do they go when they're in trouble? That's one. And where do they go when they're not in trouble? That's the other. And you know what? Moses goes to the Lord in both kinds of situations. If it's trouble, he goes to the Lord. If it's not trouble, he goes to the Lord. And he'll worship the Lord. He'll study the Word of God. He'll have fellowship with the Lord, even when times aren't difficult. It's a great example in a way we can measure ourselves. Do you only go to the Lord when you're out of other solutions? Is he the Lord of last resort? It's amazing how gracious he is. Even if that's how you treat him, he will respond. The price might be higher at such a moment, but he will respond even to those who cry out to him when they're only in trouble. But he doesn't want you to only cry out to him when you're in trouble. You know why? If that's the only way he can get your attention, that's the way he will get your attention. And you don't want to set yourself up, believe me, for a life of trouble so you can have fellowship with the Lord. I've had that experience of pressing into God when I had great need and I was in big trouble. And once the Lord said to me, is this the only way you'll come to me? Because if it is, okay, more trouble. And he showed me that he wanted me to come to him even when things were good. When things are good. Did you hear that? When things are good, come to him. And so I said, listen, it's pretty clear. I can have a life only of trouble in order to be close with the Lord, or I can have a life that's blessed with just some trouble and be close to the Lord. Which do I want? I'll take the blessed life, even with its challenges. Well, I saw this great example from Moses, and I understood that Yeshua teaches us that example. And Moses, as committed as he was to getting the children of Israel to the land of Israel, to the promised land, his greatest commitment was to walk with the Lord and to be a good example to others so that they could walk with him and finish the race. And when he found out he wasn't going to go into the land himself, you know what? He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry, and he didn't give up. And God showed himself faithful, because God is faithful even with those that sleep in the dust. And the scriptures teach us in the Brit Hadashah that Moses did get a chance to be in Israel. On that Mount of Transfiguration, he had a private meeting with Yeshua, with Elijah. There were a few witnesses who saw what was going on. And Moses had his chance in the land. Nobody could have anticipated that one. But it shows how faithful God is. There are certain things that God will do for us in this life, and some things he will fulfill in the life to come. He's the God of eternity without limit or bound, and he's not limited by time or space. But if you want to enjoy him in the land of the living, spend some time with him now. Don't wait until you're dead to have a good time. This is a great time for fellowship with the Lord. So my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we'd learn from Moses to press into God. Press into God. So what do you need to do? Press into God. That's right. Just keep pressing into him, and it will make a difference in your life. There's no shortcut for pressing in. Well, I want to pray for anybody who needs help pressing in. If that's you, you can wave at me, smile, wink, raise your eyebrow, stand up, fall down, take your pick, whatever your preference is. But be intentional. Lord, we want to grow close to you and closer still. We want to draw life from you. We want to be on a journey through life with you. We want to be like Moses and saying, I don't want to go forward if I don't go with you. If you're not going, I don't want to go. We know that you have promised to be Emmanuel, God with us. You promised to send your Holy Spirit to be in us, to be beside us, to lead us and to guide us. And so we're asking for that close walk, that close life with you, that we could fulfill all that you've promised for the new covenant, which is to have close fellowship with you, to know you, and to be intimate with you. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Before we leave, I want to ask for prayers for Sandy and me. We're going up to Messiah Conference tomorrow in Pennsylvania. And on Wednesday, I'm going to be speaking to the conference, sharing a word on how God works in upside-down ways. Hafuch. And so if you would keep me in prayer for Wednesday, that'll be an important time for me at the conference. And then on July 4th, Sandy and I will be joining family and my uncle, my dad's surviving twin. My dad has passed on 19 years ago, but his identical twin is still alive, and he'll be 90 on July 4th. And so we're having a special family reunion to honor my Uncle Mel and to also honor the memory of my dad. And so I just ask you to be praying for us and for the time we'll have with family, that it would be a blessed time and that God would use us also to be a blessing to them. So with that in mind, let's close. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navei lecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord lift up his face to you. The Lord cause the light of his face to be shining on you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and recognize you and call you by name and have fellowship with you. The Lord give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.